Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews, which is actually a letter that was written. This letter has much to say about the importance of faith. The writer points out that what Jesus offers comes only by faith, and this faith makes his followers sure of what they hope for and gives them proof of things that cannot be seen. The writer praises God's faithful people of the past and encourages those who follow Jesus now to keep their eyes on him as they continue to run the race. Reading now from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 to 3 and 8 to 16. Faith makes us sure of what we hope for and gives us proof of what we cannot see. It was their faith that made our ancestors pleasing to God. Because of our faith, we know that the world was made at God's command. We also know that what can be seen was made out of what cannot be seen. Abraham had faith and obeyed God. He was told to go to the land that God had said would be his, and he left for a country he had never seen. Because Abraham had faith, he lived as a stranger in the promised land. He lived there in a tent, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who were later given the same promise. Abraham did this because he was waiting for the eternal city that God had planned and built. Even when Sarah was too old to have children, she had faith that God would do what he had promised, and she had a son. Her husband Abraham was almost dead, but he became the ancestor of many people. In fact, there are as many of them as there are stars in the sky or grains of sand along the beach. Every one of those people died, but they still had faith, even though they had not received what they had been promised. They were glad just to see these things from far away, and they agreed that they were only strangers and foreigners on this earth. When people talk this way, it is clear that they are looking for a place to call their own. If they'd been talking about the land where they had once lived, they could have gone back at any time. But they were looking forward to a better home in heaven. That's why God wasn't ashamed for them to call him their God. He even built a city for them. This is the witness of God's holy people to all generations.
So let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable within your sight, O God, source of word, source of blessing. Amen. There's a song that every parent dreads, a song that is sung from the back seat at the first hint of boredom. A song that nearly stops any good trip in its tracks. Anybody know? Are we there yet? It's musical in its whining, exactly. And I can tell you the minute I hear that, the shivers go down my spine and it takes everything in my power to respond calmly. I take a deep breath and remember that I was 8 once and likely drove my parents crazy with the same unanswerable question. But for an 8-year-old, the waiting time that the car represents is absolute torture. And because I was 8 once, I remember my own thinking as I squirmed in the car, there's so much living to do, I just want to be let out of this seat, I want to run and play and jump and go outside and have fun, this is boring. It's funny, the more things change, the more they stay the same, because the same thoughts go through people's minds. If you make church service, just go a hair longer than an hour. Just a little bit. Because in church, there's plenty of times that our 8-year-old selves cry out impatiently, are we there yet? in terms of economic justice for the poor, in terms of right relationships and peace? Are we there yet, achieving God's kingdom come? Yet it's a good enough question to ask ourselves, that to remind ourselves that we're not really there yet, because we pray the words every week, thy kingdom come, or your kingdom come, your will be done. Some weeks it seems like we get closer than others, of a now and not yet, a realized eschatology, to use a really big word, but it's a realization of God's dream put in practice into our world. And we leave church each and every week, hopefully around the hour mark, to make that kingdom come in our everyday lives and have faith in the assurance of things hoped for. Faith making us sure of what we hope for and giving us the proof of what we cannot see. These are pretty quotable words that you've likely seen or have had printed on signs that hang in your house or a person you know. But what do these words actually mean? It might help in thinking to whom these words were first written. As Teresa said, it is a letter. And other than, and I'm really glad she used the word writer, we don't know who wrote these words. We know to whom they were written. They were written primarily, these words, this letter, written to the Jews who had become Christians, the minority of those in Israel who saw Jesus as a fulfillment of their beliefs. Maybe it was exciting at that time. Maybe it was just new enough and it reignited their faith, and maybe they thought it would be easy. However, what happened was persecution and fear. They were accused of joining a cult or a sect. They were suspected of forgetting what true Judaism was all about. But for them, in Jesus, these Hebrews found the continuation of their story of God's unfolding redemption. They believed in the now and not yet. God was still at work, even though Jesus had left them. And even though it wasn't easy to believe, they were not to sit back and wait. The writer of this letter wrote them to give them hope. This writer wanted to reignite their faith. Last week, we had the opportunity to gather at the Paris Fairgrounds for the Skylight Festival, which culminated in the worship service that some of you were able to attend. And if you were able to be there, you're allowed to sleep for the next 2 minutes. At that worship service, we celebrated the faithfulness of God which pulled us together in this place. Just before the worship service, however, the moderator of the United Church of Canada, the Right Reverend Jordan Cantwell, had some powerful words to share about the state of the church. I was expecting these words to give hope and reignite my faith, very much like the letter to the Hebrews. Just a year into the job, Jordan has had powerful conversations with Christian sisters and brothers in China, powerfully relevant conversations with Muslims here in Canada, as well as countless other experiences that pushed and challenged her faith. What was powerful for me was the end of her talk, where she spoke about the current struggles of the United Church of Canada. She referred to our aging congregations and our movement from a mainline Protestant denomination to more at the fringes of our society. I mean, all of us can figure out one family member, one loved one, one person we know that isn't in church on Sunday. Some of us can get a handful. My brother, sister, other sister, their kids. We can all tap someone that isn't here because we as a church have become strange, weird. And we've operated, we've moved from being the center of people's lives to being that fringe group. She spoke of our Canadian context and compared it to China, which I found fascinating, and I honestly did not know anything about. And in China, Protestant Christianity, in total, reaches about 60 million people. That's amazing considering there's maybe 6 of us across Canada, 6 million of us across Canada. 10 times the amount. What's fascinating, too, is that I think I figured out the math, and I'll ask Hong to do it better, but I think it's something like 0.05% of the population. That is a fringe group in China. Christianity is doing absolutely fine. Just not in the Western world. The moderator went on to talk, and when she did, she gave an eye to Nora Saunders, the executive secretary, because she knew Nora would take issue with her words. But the moderator said that what we need to do is to not bemoan the fact that we're small or shrinking as congregations, but to use the fringes on which we find ourselves to again preach the gospel. How many Jesuses were there? 1. How many apostles? 9, 10, 11, 12. Depending who got kicked out and who lived up to it. It wasn't a huge movement. There were 5,000 on the hill getting fed. But when it came time to preach, everybody went home. Where did we get it in our heads that we need big buildings, big budgets to enact change? Jesus preached about mustard seeds, and I forgot to bring a mustard seed, but the carrot will do. He preached about mustard seeds and salt and treasures hidden and forgotten. In terms of the world, in terms of Canada, we're small and nearly forgotten. Yet our response to our movement from the center of people's lives to the fringes, our response as people of faith has been to circle the wagons, to protect our own. The money, the buildings, the people that we've accumulated, we want to ensure they're here for years to come rather than reconsidering what mission or purpose God is calling us to next. And faith makes us sure of what we hope for and gives us proof of what we cannot see. Still, these words are a little bit too poetic. They take some unpacking, and I found a more powerful version from Clarence Jordan's Cotton Patch Gospel, where he paraphrases the New Testament, bits and pieces of the Gospel, but he takes this verse and really makes it real for me. Faith is the turning of dreams into deeds. It is betting your life on unseen realities. Faith is the turning of dreams into deeds and betting your life on unseen realities. Our ancestors, as the scripture goes on, Abraham and Sarah, as mentioned, they set out for a place not knowing where they were going. Noah built an ark, not feeling the rain. The United Church of Canada, and thank God Jim is recording this, it'll be around for years to come. So long as I open my pension statement and it says, you will retire in 2043. I look at that, honestly, with hope. Every year they send it to me. Every year it seems farther away. No offense. I love what I do. But I know, without knowing, that the United Church is fine. Because God will continue to work with what is here. God will continue to take seeds and transform it into a garden. God will continue to call us to a new and more challenging thing. And as we work towards that kingdom come, the now and not yet, as we take steps in directions, not knowing where we're going, we must have the boldness to hope in a future that is unseen. David Lowes, who is president of Luther Seminary, said that faith understood this way is more active than cognitive, as it stresses living our faith in the way we treat others, in the way we raise our children, in the way we spend our money, in the way we vote at elections, in the way that we care for those in need around us and more. Faith understood as a verb, something you do rather than something you hold, is about our daily activities and practices, and it stresses our acting on our faith rather than just thinking about it. This kind of faith, in other words, invites us to get out of our theological armchairs and get into the game, the game of life, of loving neighbor, of trying to do the best you can in any given situation, and then hurrying back to church on Sunday for confession and absolution, encouragement and sending. Are we there yet? No. And yes. And not yet. And we strive in all we do to proclaim the faith in the things that we cannot see, the knowledge that God is with us always. There's a beautiful hymn, and if I was a better singer, I would sing it for you, but it's actually found in our hymn book. And I didn't want to use it as a hymn because I didn't know if you knew it, honestly. Confession time, I didn't. Number 643. Some can turn to it. I'm going to read the words. This is called Faith While Trees Are Still in Blossom. It was written by Ander Frostenson and translated by Fred Kahn. And the words are absolutely gorgeous. Faith while trees are still in blossom plans the picking of the fruit. Faith can feel the thrill of harvest when the buds begin to sprout. Long before the dawn is breaking, faith anticipates the sun. Faith is eager for the daylight, for the work that must be done. Long before the rains were coming, Noah went and built an ark. Abraham, the lonely migrant, saw the light beyond the dark. Faith uplifted, tamed the water of the undivided sea, and the people of the Hebrews found the path that made them free. Faith believes that God is faithful. God will be what God will be. Faith accepts the call, responding, "I am willing, Lord, send me." May this be our song in our hearts today. Amen.